Thanksgiving season, and we celebrate that time. The first Thanksgiving, you remember, was after the pilgrims who had come over to this land had gone through a terrible winter, and then they had a good crop the next year, and they survived, and they had a time of thanksgiving because they were people who were God-fearing people and people who were real, very keenly aware that everything that they had was a gift from God. So they were thankful. And over the years, different ones have proclaimed a time of thanksgiving. George Washington did, a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. Abraham Lincoln certainly did during the Civil War. And it's a national holiday today, a time when we give thanks. Now, I'm afraid most Americans aren't really aware that they should be thankful to God. They may be thankful for living in this country and for the blessings we enjoy here, but certainly we should be thankful to God. Now, people that are not contented are not thankful. If you're a person who's always complaining, who's always griping, who's always dissatisfied, you're not happy with your job, you're not happy with your home, you're not happy with circumstances, then you're not going to be very thankful. You're always complaining. You're unhappy. You feel somehow I'm not getting what I should out of life. It's a attitude that certainly should mark Christians. There's a man that I know who just about every time I see him is complaining about his work. He has a job. He is making good money. But he's always complaining about management or one thing or another. They're not treating him fair. He's not a thankful person. We should be. Now, I want to read several verses. First, in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And a couple of verses here. Verse 5 of Hebrews 13, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So he says, don't be one who is coveting. That means you're not content. You want more. You're not happy with what you have. And so you're complaining, you're coveting, you're wanting more than you have at present. Now he says that if you're a believer, if you're a Christian and you know the Lord is with you, he says you should be content with such things as you have. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I was thinking about that. A person who is contented is going to be a thankful person. If you woke up this morning, were you thankful? Did you thank the Lord you had a roof over your head? You know, we do have homeless people in this area. I had an article in the paper recently, some that are living under the bridges here in town. And you had a home, you had a roof over your head, be thankful. You had breakfast this morning, food to eat, be thankful. If you know the Lord, how thankful you should be. You know your sins are forgiven. So we're going to think about some of those things. And I want to go back to Psalm 100 and think about the attitude we should have as Christians in this area of being thankful. This is a happy psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And I was reading there from the New King James. Now, first of all, this is a psalm now that's filled with joy and thanksgiving. He says we should serve the Lord with gladness, willing, happy gladness. I hope you came this morning to the meeting here, not just with a sense of duty, but with a sense of gladness. I want to come. It's going to be a wonderful privilege. I'm going to be with Christians. I'm going to hear the Word of God. We're going to sing these songs. And I hope you came with gladness. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. We ought to be a people that in our service do this, not just with a dull sense of duty, but with joy and gladness. We're serving the Lord. Serve the Lord, he says, with gladness. So this should be a spirit we should have. He says, come before his presence with singing. We do a lot of singing. And, you know, it's interesting. People that don't know the Lord, generally speaking, aren't singers. They may listen to music. You may buy your CDs or whatever, and you listen to music. But most people, unless they know the Lord, are not really singers. I've seen people who never sang, and they came to know the Lord, and they begin to sing. And, of course, the Scripture emphasizes that. When you come to know the Lord, you know your sins are forgiven, you know you're a child of God, then you have something to sing about. And I want to go back to Psalm 40 and just read a couple of verses here that emphasize this truth that we, as we're saved, are able to sing. I remember when I was saved, I don't recall singing really before, at least in the church service or that. But here in Psalm 40, he speaks of verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. A new song. And so he says, serve the Lord, come before his presence with singing. So when we sing, we're singing to one another, but we're singing to the Lord. And in our songs, we're worshiping him, we're praising him, we're thanking him. We're enjoying our Lord with gladness. And so singing is an expression of this joy and this thankfulness. Now it says in our worship, in our appreciation, know that the Lord, he is God. Now when they see the Lord in capital letters in a lot of these translations, it's the word, the special word that God gave to Israel for their God. Jehovah sometimes is translated, or some translations say Yahweh. But it was their special name for their God, because there were a lot of gods. And so here, this is our God, and our God is the true God. Know that the Lord, he is God. Other gods are false gods. Now, some people say, well, it doesn't matter what you worship. Just if you're a sincere Muslim, I mean, they're worshiping the same God, just with a different name. They call him Allah. But it's the same God, the Scripture says, no. There's only one true God. Other gods are false gods. And you may be sincere in your worship, but if you don't have the true and living God, you're worshiping that which is not God at all. And so he emphasizes here, our Lord, he is God. And then he goes on to emphasize the fact that we're created by God. He has made us, and not we ourselves. So as people that are believers, we've come to appreciate the fact that God has created us. God has made us. We're not just an accident in the process of evolution, but we're made by God in the image of God, and we are unique. And it's distressing to see they emphasize so often that's put on, for example, evolution. Recent National Geographic has a whole section on evolution, supposedly proving that actually all life has just evolved, and no mention of God, nothing of special about man. We're just another one of the creatures that have somehow evolved in this whole process. And there's such blindness to the fact that we are made in the image of God. Man is unique. We're not just like the rest of the animal world. We are uniquely made in the image of God with tremendous abilities and so forth. So he emphasizes here that he has made us, not we ourselves. And that's wonderful to know. And there's something that's very special about man. There are over 6 billion people on the face of the earth. Now the amazing thing about it is, no two are alike. No two are alike. You are unique. There's no one else on the whole face of the earth just like you. Now this means too that we have special value to God. We're made in His image. He has a tremendous concern for us. He has a desire to see us saved. He has a desire to see us doing what's right and growing and becoming the kind of person we should be. This thought that He is God, He has made us. And then he goes on to say, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Something else for which to be thankful. Not only has He created me, but in a special way, I belong to Him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the realization here, the psalmist has, I in a special way belong to the Lord. I'm one of His people. I'm one of the sheep of His pasture. I belong to the Lord. He has redeemed me. I'm His. And we enjoy that special relationship. God belongs to me and I belong to the Lord. I'm His and He's concerned for me. It's wonderful to know that and to know the tremendous value that you have. We are His people. Now what the devil wants to do is to destroy in people the sense that they have worth and value. He would like you to come to the point where you feel, I'm no good, I'm useless, life isn't worth living, I should just terminate it all, I should take my own life. And this, of course, is what happens when you come to the point of suicide. Life no longer has meaning, and you feel life is of no worth, and you may as well end it all. Now it's a wonderful thing when you come to know the Lord, you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you realize He loved me enough to die for me on the cross, and when you realize I belong to Him and I have worth, He died for me, He cared enough for me to die for me, certainly that emphasizes the fact I have great worth to God. And that's wonderful when you see people come to realize that. I still remember a baptism we had at a lake outside of Greeley, here north of Greeley. And a girl stood there, and she was a girl who'd been saved out of drugs and just a very promiscuous life sexually, and just had messed up her life completely. And she stood there with tears running down her face, and she said, people have been telling me for years I'm no good. But she says, today I realize I'm worth something. God loves me and Christ died for me. I have worth. It's wonderful to know that. And the psalmist here is rejoicing in that fact. I'm part of His people. I'm one of His sheep. I belong to Him. He's my God, and He loves me, and He cares for me. And because of this, there's joy, and there's thanksgiving, and there's praise. He says, be thankful to Him. Bless His name. The Lord is good. Our God is a good God. Now, many of the heathen gods are not good gods. They're evil. People who serve them because of fear. They bring offerings before their gods because of fear. Maybe this will make the God feel favorable toward me. So I must somehow cause Him not to do me harm. How sad when you live in fear that way. We had a Chinese man who lived with us for a while, and while he was with us, his father died. He was from Taiwan. They said, you've got to come home because you're the eldest son. You have to now take charge of the funeral and all the proceedings. Mm-hmm. And so he went home. Now, he'd become a Christian. When he came back, he was telling us, his parents had been Buddhists, and he was telling us, you know, my mother was very fearful. Because in our belief, we believe the spirit of the one who's departed is staying around. And she was very afraid she might offend the spirit of her husband who had died. And so she was having to be very careful to put out food for him, offerings for him. And she wanted to do everything she could to keep him happy so he wouldn't bother her. And he had a real problem trying to convince her. He said, no, Mother, don't worry. Dad's spirit isn't around here. He's not going to bother you. Forget that. And he was telling her about the gospel and so forth. But fear is what grips the heathen in their worship so often. Our God is a good God. And His mercy is everlasting. A loving, kind, good God. So the psalmist here says, in view of this, we should rejoice, we should be thankful, we should enter into His courts with praise. And when we come together as the Lord's people, it ought to be a happy time, a time when we're rejoicing and praising God. We're singing these wonderful hymns, and it's a wonderful opportunity to express our appreciation to the Lord. Now, I want to think especially of certain things that we're thankful for. Some of these were mentioned here by our brothers who spoke. And I want to go to Luke chapter 8 and think of what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. The Lord Jesus has come into this area, and as He comes out of the boat and comes up on the land of the Gadarenes. This is Luke 8, and we're going to start with verse 27. So when He stepped out on the land, there met Him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before Him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with You, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg You, do not torment me. For He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what's your name? He said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. They begged Him that He would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged Him that He would permit them to enter them, and He permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them. They were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things God had done for him. Wonderful story of the power of God. Now, most of us perhaps weren't violent like this man was, but until we got saved, we were all dominated basically by Satan and being controlled by him, being led by him. And as you think of this man, you realize what a wonderful thing it was for him to meet the Lord Jesus and to have that power broken in his life. How many times I've talked to people in jail or prison or outside who said, you know, I can't change. I can't quit my drinking, or I can't quit my drugs, or I can't quit my behavior. It's an addiction and I can't change. And they feel this oppression, this power of the devil himself in their lives. And this man here is so under satanic power. Now, some of the things that, of course, marked him was that he was uncontrollable. He was destroying himself. He was destroying others. He was living a life of fear, because when he met the Lord Jesus, he said, "Don't torment me." You can see his life was marked by fear and unhappiness. Now, today when people have problems like this, we say, well, they have mental problems. They need to go see a psychiatrist or whatever. And yet, in this case, it's very clear this is satanic power that's destroying it. In fact, any time our thinking becomes wrong, it's really satanic power. The devil is working. He wants to control your thinking. He wants to influence your thinking. And so when you sin and when you defy the laws of God, you're under his control. And so we see him here as a picture of this sinner, so dominated by the devil and so destructive in his behavior, so useless, so utterly useless to God and to man. And living a terrible, terrible life. Really, the devil's goal was to destroy him. He would cut himself at times. He was self-destructive. And it can be a terrible thing to see people come to the point where Satan has so gotten control of them that they destroy themselves. There used to be a family down in Evans. In fact, the man just recently died, the head of the family. They had a son. He was about 21 years of age when we met him. He came to a few of our meetings, and he'd been into drugs and just kind of messing his life up. And one day when his folks weren't home, he went into the living room, and his dad had a few guns. He took a rifle and he put the muzzle into his mouth and blew his brains out. 21 years of age. And I was asked to speak at the funeral. A very hard funeral. And you think, here's a young man, 21 years of age, and he comes to the point where he wants to destroy himself, and did do it. Now, that is the devil's goal. Jesus said he's a liar, he's a murderer, he wants to destroy you. And so you have this picture here of this man that was destroying himself and others, basically, and he was useless, completely useless, and no one could help him. No one could help him but the Lord. The Lord is able to do wonderful things when man is unable to change people. Talking up the jail the other day, they were saying, you know, we don't change anybody here. People come in with their certain patterns of behavior, and they do their time, and they go back, and they just go back to their old ways. We don't change them. We warehouse them. We lock them up. We keep them away from stuff for a while, from drugs or booze, but we don't change them. And these people had tried to change this man here, and no one could control him. No one could change him. Until he came to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was able to break that demonic hold in his life. That's wonderful to know. I know there's some of you here that can testify the Lord coming into my life. Completely changed me. We could all say that who are saved. But some of you have gone further down into sin and come under his control more and more and become more and more self-destructive. How wonderful to have the Lord come into your life and change you. Wonderfully, wonderfully change. Now, when they went out to see him, you know, the news went around through the city. And people heard about the pigs. Pigs ran down the hill into the lake and drowned. And they came out and wondered, what in the world is happening? And here they find this man from whom the demons had been cast out, sane. He's quiet. He's not hurting anyone. Not hurting himself. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is there, and perhaps sitting down himself, but the man is there sitting at his feet, and he's looking up into the face of Jesus and listening to it. You know, it must have been an amazing sight to see this man who'd been so wild, who couldn't be controlled, who would break the shackles or whatever they put on him. And no one could control him. No one could change him. And here they come, and they see him sitting quiet at the feet of Jesus. You know, and when I think of that, I think of the fact that's a place of submission. Now, here's a man who wouldn't submit himself to anyone, who is uncontrollable, who's wild. Here now, he's met the Lord Jesus, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. A picture of real submission. And I think of love. I think he was looking up into the face of the Lord Jesus and just hanging on every word he said and looking up into that face and thinking, this is the most beautiful face I've ever seen, the face of the Lord Jesus, full of love and compassion and acceptance. And this was the one who had completely changed him, who had delivered. And this is our experience when we get saved, isn't it? We're no longer rebels. Now we're sitting at the feet of Jesus in a submissive spirit, and we're listening to his word, and we're enjoying the Lord, and we're quiet, and we're clothed. We're not indecent. Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and in our right minds. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you get saved that now you begin to think right for the first time. You haven't been thinking right. You haven't had the right values. You haven't had the right goals in life. You haven't viewed sin as you should. Scripture says fools make a mock at sin. And you know, the world around us loves sin, enjoys sin, defends sin, excuses sin. They're not thinking right. They're not thinking right. These who get into homosexuality, they're not thinking right. God made male and female. And when you get into sexual perversion, your thinking is twisted. You're not thinking right. You're not sane. Now, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, he tells us here what happens at conversion. And for the first time, we can begin to think as we should. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That was true of this man. No longer fearful. But of love. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's the picture you have of this man now sitting at the feet of Jesus, wonderfully healed by the Lord, when no one else could help him. And that's true of the sinner. No one else can break the power of sin in his life, but the Lord Jesus can. And so as believers, if you're saved, you can say, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for breaking the power of Satan in my life. Thank you that I don't have to feel I'm a slave of sin and I can't change. You've broken Satan's power so that I can now begin to live as I should. And you've given me right thinking about things. Now I'm beginning to be able to live as I should live. And this man, for the first time in his life, began to be a useful, happy, productive person. And the Lord Jesus said, go and tell what great things God's done for you. Witness to others. Tell them what a wonderful thing has happened since you came to know the Lord. Now earlier we read those scriptures, had those scriptures read to us in Matthew 6. And I was thinking of other things besides salvation to be thankful for, and that is the Lord's care for us. Because here Jesus says, therefore don't worry, this is verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry. So as we think of our physical possessions, our material possessions, we can be thankful. Thankful for the things, the good things, that God has given us. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so as Christians here, we have a different perspective on this. We don't say, you know, I have what I have because I worked hard and it's all my result of my effort. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And so we have a sense of gratitude to the Lord for these physical things. We sit down to eat and we can enjoy the food because we can say, this is a gift from God. He wants me to enjoy it. And we can have a different perspective and be thankful for all of these material blessings. You know, we're blessed in this country. The poorest people in this land are rich in many other countries. And so we should just be very thankful for our material blessings. Now, there's something else I want to touch on, and this is Psalm 68, something for which we should be very thankful. Psalm 68, and it's verse 6. It says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. He says he sets the solitary in families. You know, when you're lost, you're a lonely person. You can be surrounded by other people, but you feel lonely because you feel no one really cares for me. No one is interested in me. It doesn't matter whether I live or die to most of the people around me. You can be surrounded by people and feel very, very low. Remember one time during the Second World War, I was in Times Square. I was in the Navy. And I remember walking down through those busy streets surrounded by crowds of people. And I just felt very alone. I thought, nobody knows me here. Nobody cares. Doesn't matter. I felt so alone. And the sinner feels very much alone because he feels no one really cares that much for me. We see this happen time and again when you talk to men in jail. They'll say, well, you know, all my friends have left me. Who visits you here in jail? Nobody. I don't have anyone on the outside. Sometimes they'll say, my parents don't want to have anything to do with me. I messed up so much. They feel so alone, so very much alone. Now, as people, we need to feel we're loved, we're cared for, we belong. And you know, in this city and in many other places, young people are joining gangs. And they say, why are they doing this? The reason is they feel, I want to belong. And here, if I get into this gang, these are guys now, we're committed to one another. We'll kill for one another. We'll steal for one another. I belong. And these are my brothers in this gang. And this is, we're going to stick together. The need to belong and to feel you're loved and cared for. Now, when you get saved, you're added to God's family. You're no longer alone. Now you have brothers and sisters. Now, as you come into a fellowship of Christians, here are people who love you, who care for you, who are committed to you, who want to help you, who will stand with you, who will be with you till you leave this life. And that's a wonderful sense to have. We need to have that sense of being part of a family. And when you get saved, you're brought into God's family. You have brothers and sisters. And he says here that he sets the solitary in family. Now, this is a very healing thing and a very balancing thing. Some years ago, we had a girl who professed to be saved in a psych ward here through some folk that were with us. And she'd been having all kinds of problems. And her parents had given up on her, basically. They just tried and tried and tried. And Father said to me, we've gone to psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors and put her through various programs, and nothing has helped her. And she was had been in drugs, she was suicidal, she was very messed up. But she turned to the Lord in desperation. And she began to meet with us. And I still remember praying with her, and she would be saying, thank you, Lord, for healing me. The healing of the fellowship, the healing of God's Word, the Holy Spirit working through His people, the body healing her. And her father said to me, the fellowship there has done for her what none of these other counselors could do for her that we tried to employ. He sets the solitary in families. And so the local fellowship is very, very important. When you get saved, if you want to make progress, stay close to the Lord's people. Stay involved, stay close, and you'll grow, you'll make progress, you'll develop as you should. And you know, when we see people, we welcome them because they're part of the family. Now, you can't just come into this fellowship and say, I'm just going to join it. People off the street can't just come off the street and say, I'm going to join that church. Now, a lot of people do that in some churches. They'll say, well, sure, we join. Sign up here and we'll vote you in and you'll be a church member. In God's family, you just don't join. You have to be born into it. You have to be born again. You have to be born of God. It isn't like just joining a club or an organization. It's a family. He sets a solitary in families. We're a family. And you have to be born into a family. You have to be born again. And then if you're a child of God, we receive you as such. So if someone comes to the door, you know, we're not going to ask them which denomination you belong to or something like this. What is important is, do you belong to the Lord? Are you saved? Have you received it? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Because you can belong to various churches or denominations or organizations and not belong to the Lord. We're family. We're born again. And so we receive people because they're brothers and sisters. He says, receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. We're at a family gathering once up in Wyoming. My wife's family there had a big family gathering. Brought in people from all over the country that were related. About 500 in all, I think, were there. And a woman came up to me. I'd never seen her before. And I still remember, she said, are we related? And we started exchanging notes and discovered, yeah, we are related through marriage and so forth. We're related. And I oftentimes think, you know, that's the question we have to ask people when we meet them. Are we related? Are you my brother? Are you my sister? Are you saved? Are you born of God? Now, if you're related, well, then you're part of the family. And we receive you as a brother, as a sister in the Lord. Wonderful family to have something for which to be thankful. And I was glad to hear brothers mentioning that. You know, thankful for the brothers and sisters. Thankful for the family of God. We're going to be together forever. Now, that's exciting, isn't it? Because death is a very terrible thing when you bury people and you realize they're gone.